this is one of the areas that so many instances the church is weak in, the area of prayer. And it ought to be the one place we are the strongest, because it is the place where we meet with God and where He talks to us and we talk to Him. And this is vital for our lives as believers. That communication with Him is like food is to your natural body. If you don't get it, you become weak and you become useless and sick. But if you have that communication and you're feeding on the Word of God and you're listening to His instruction and you're communicating with Him, then your life will be vibrant and alive and will be active and healthy. And that is how important it is, this subject that we're focusing on and have been focusing on now for several weeks. I want to start out by reminding you of a verse in Psalms 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, then the Lord will not hear. One of the things that can happen very easily is if I allow myself to slip into wickedness or to be thinking or obsessing with my mind upon wickedness, then I cannot expect that God will hear my prayer and answer my prayer. If I'm living a life that is patterned after the world in wickedness and sin, I will not have the favor of God nor His ear when I seek to pray. The only prayer that God will hear from such an individual is the prayer of repentance that comes from conviction. Because when the believer begins to walk in sin or consider wickedness, what happens is he quenches the Spirit of God. And the Spirit can no longer teach him. It can no longer direct him. Can no longer comfort him. The only thing left that the Spirit can do when we quench the Spirit is to bring conviction for sin. And that He will be about until we repent and turn back. Once we do, then we open up the avenue of all the works of the Spirit to be active again in our lives. So important that our lives are kept clean and up to date with God. Now, we've been learning the foundations of prayer and fasting. We have understood the burden that God lays on His children when He draws them into prayer. We know He encourages us to pray and then promises to act in relation to that prayer. None of this has anything to do, of course, with how worthy you are. We mentioned that last week. Want to clarify that again this week. You cannot say to me, I am not worthy for God to hear my prayer. Worthiness has nothing to do with it. Worthiness was dealt with on the cross. On the cross, Jesus Christ came and died for you and I. You were worthy enough for Him to do that. God said, I love Krista. He said, I love Katie. I love Jerry. I love Caleb. I love you all. And I love you to the degree that I will die for you so that you might have life. So worthiness has already been dealt with. And He, while you were unworthy, died for your sins because He thought you to be worthy of that sacrifice. Now listen. Prayer has to do with getting before God and in a way that not only honors and brings glory to Him, but also provides a position for you where you can hear Him and follow His guidance and His direction in your life. He's just waiting to do that for you. And I often think, how long has He waited for me to get to where I trust Him and listen to Him and come to Him and allow Him to do what He wants to do? How long did He wait for me to get to the end of myself where I will turn things over to Him? You know, we're great fixers. We love to fix. We love to fix events. If we can do anything at all possible, we'll fix it so that it's somehow tolerable. We love to fix people. Some people just go around fixing people all over the place. Now, I'm not sure they're really doing that well a job, but they believe that they're fixing you. But we're great fixers. And God is saying, put the tools down. Put your hands up and look to me. And I'll take care of the problem. I'll fight your battle for you. I will go ahead of you. I will open the doors. I will provide for you exactly what your heart needs. But we don't get there. We still have the hammer and the screwdriver, and we're all ready to fix it. Just tell me what the problem is, and I'll fix it. Matter of fact, we've got a lot of people saying that about the world in our country right now. We know what the problem is, and I'm the only one that can fix it. Sorry, not so. There is one who can fix it, but it isn't man, believe me. But He wants to answer our prayers. I mentioned in our last sermon a man called George Mueller. If you've ever read the story of George Mueller's life, you'll understand why I use him as an example. He is probably of the more modern day, and I'm still talking 1800s, but in the more modern day, a prayer warrior like no other. He believed this: if I have a need, I will talk to God. I'll not talk to men. I'm not going to go write a letter to the church and say, hey, I have a need, and this is what my need is, and this is the amount, and so forth. Now, he didn't do that. He believed that if he talked to God, God would move whatever group of people, whatever church, whatever group of Christians, to meet the need in his life and ministry. It's a great book. You ought to read it. It'll challenge you as to your faith. Each day as George Mueller walked the streets, he saw children everywhere who had no mother or father. They lived on the streets or in a state-run poorhouse with no real answer to their lives. They were treated badly where they were, and George felt God calling him to open an orphanage to take care of the children. And so now, if you were in that position, how would you pray? We would pray, Lord God of heaven, you see these young people down here. They have a great need. And we pray that we might be able to meet that need. Show us what to do. Lord, we feel like we should start some kind of a home or housing for them. And we think that we should probably try to figure out how to get a supply of food to them so that they have something to eat. And Lord, we want to love them in your name. And so we ask that you provide what is needed for this ministry to these young people. Now that's about how we would pray. So we'd add aloof things, take out a few things. That's about how we would pray. George Mueller prayed a different way. George Mueller had in mind, in vision, in his head, exactly how this was supposed to go after communicating with God in prayer. He knew God wanted him to start this work. There was no doubt. So here's what he prayed. I pray, Lord, that you'll provide a building, people to oversee it, furniture, and money for food and clothing. And I guess what I want you to see from this is he was specific. God save the world. Well, that's a wonderful prayer. But listen, maybe we should be praying, God, save my spouse. God, save my sister. God, save my brother. God, save my children. And name them by name. And be specific. God loves a specific prayer. And George Mueller was very much into specifically praying. I told you the story about the milk and the bread and how God provided 300 children around the table, ready to go to school, no food, no milk, nothing. And the lady who oversaw the house came to George Mueller and said, we just don't have anything to feed them. We don't have anything. He said, seat them around the table. And as he put them around the table, George began to pray. Father, thank you for the milk that you're going to provide for these young children before they go to school. Thank you for the bread that you're going to bring in order that we might have bread to eat. And as he's praying, there's a knock on the door. And he opens it up and there's the milkman. George, you've got a problem. Milk truck is broken down. The milk is going to be spoiled before I can get it fixed. Can you use the milk? Amen. Thank you, Father. The milk is here. So the lady begins to pour the milk. And as she's pouring the milk, knock on the door. He opens the door and here's a man standing with baskets of bread. He said, last night as I was praying, the Lord put it on my heart and said, you might need some bread this morning. So I baked it last night and here it is. George didn't go to the nearby church and say, hey, we need bread and milk. Or at least funds. He didn't do that. He went to his father and asked for his need. And he was specific about what he was praying for. There were more than 10,000 children that lived in that orphanage over the years. When each child became old enough to live on his own, George would pray with him, put a Bible in his right hand, and put a coin in his left hand. And this is what he would say to him. He would say, if you hold on to what is in your right hand, God's Word, the Bible, if you will do that, then God will always make sure that there's something in your left hand. I wonder if we really believe that. I really do. I wonder if we're that sincere about the Word of God. I wonder if we believe it to the extent that our lives would depend upon it. It's been many, many, many years since George Mueller took his first orphan in. His vision, however, continues true in our lives today if God is going to answer our prayers. We listed six things, conditions, that have to be in place if God is going to answer our prayer. Number one, a right relationship with him. That's the first one. The next one is a right method. Third, a right request. Fourth, a right formula. Five, a right attitude. And six, a right motive. The right relationship. First of all, we must have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we must be developing that relationship on a day-by-day basis. We must be communicating with him. He must be communicating with us. We must be listening for his direction. We must be obedient to his directions. And as we are, we will find that that relationship will be the foundation on which all prayers are answered. If I regard wickedness in my heart, it will never happen. If I live in sin and fail to repent and turn around and get it cleared up, it will never happen. This does not mean that every time we make a mistake, God closes up the windows of heaven. That's not true. If that were true, none of us would ever get anywhere in life. But if we aim at evil and willfully choose to do evil, the windows of heaven will be shut and God's fellowship broken. Now, this doesn't mean that every time we stumble spiritually, God refuses to hear our prayers. He understands where we are and the difficulties that we face. But he allows no compromise concerning known sin in our lives. It must be dealt with. We must set our sights instead on God. He must be our aim in life. We must seek to live our lives according to the precepts of his word and according to the guidance that he gives. If we do, our relationship will continue to grow. You know, I was just thinking the other day, I saw lady up at the crossroads when I was up there, sat not too far from me. I actually had a couple of encounters up there, but this one was an interesting one. Little lady with a baby. I don't know how old this baby was, but this baby could have just been born. I'm telling you, he was so small and so beautiful. And she was just holding him so tight. And, of course, like always, I started a conversation. And I asked her, first of all, boy or girl? She said, it's a little boy. I said, wonderful. I said, see, his eyes are closed. Does he sleep a lot? Yeah, he's sleeping quite a bit. Doing pretty good. Maybe he's awake every 3 to 4 hours. And I feed him, he goes back to sleep. I said, isn't that wonderful? This little child has no plan in the world, doesn't have a clue what's going on. All he knows at the moment is he's hungry and he needs to sleep. And here you are holding him in your arms, loving him, giving him everything he needs, with every hope in the world of what he's going to turn out to be. And here's what I said. You know, God does the same thing with us. We're just babies in his arms. And you know, one day we wake up that little child and we say, oh, we just realized something. That baby's eyes are following us. No longer is he just opening his eyes and kind of looking everywhere. Now he's fixed. And he's got his eyes on mom. And whatever mom does, wherever mom goes, those eyes are following. Well, that's the way we're supposed to be with Jesus and with God. Where are you today, Lord? There you are. What are you doing? Can I be a part of it? Show me how. As we go through the day. But I think the thing that impressed my heart the most was the seemingly selfless love of this mother to this absolutely helpless child. And I thought, God, that's the way you are with us. We really think we're hot stuff. We think we're somebody. We think we've lived 80 years, we really know something. You know, we really got it all down. And God looks at us and, little baby, you're just beginning. You're just beginning. And one day, you're going to stand in my presence and you're going to know it all, and then you're going to understand what little you knew. But that's the picture. That's the picture. A right relationship. But not only do I have to have a right relationship, I have to have the right method. Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. The right method answers the question of how we go to God in prayer. Jesus here says that whatever we believe him for will become ours in reality. In other words, whatever we're able to visualize by faith as ours, God will make it so. We are not to window shop when we pray. Now what I mean by that is, Lord, help all the missionaries. Lord, help mom and dad. Lord, bless the church. That kind of praying is like walking into a restaurant and telling the waitress, when she asks you what you want, you answer and say, food and drink. But you don't really tell her what you want. As long as it's food and drink. And we haven't told God what we really want, what is upon our heart, what our need is. We need to be more specific. When we pray vague prayers, it shows that the requests really don't mean much to us. Oh, we expect God to get all excited and do something about it, but we aren't. Now, sure, God knows what we're thinking. The problem is that most of the time, we don't have anything specific in mind. So even if he knows what we're thinking, he wouldn't understand what it is we need or want from our perspective. God could answer prayers like that and we would never know about it. If you were thinking something and then he said, oh, okay, I'll take care of that. And you were thinking something else, I think I'll take care of that. Because your mind goes here, goes there, it goes here, and it goes over there, and tomorrow it's probably not even in the same place, just going about other things. And you would miss the blessing. You'd miss the answered prayer, and you certainly would miss the blessing that God wants to give you when you pray specifically and wait on him for that specific answer. There's a story of a young girl who needed a car. What young girl doesn't need a car? Right? Especially when she's old enough to drive. And she'd been praying for a car. She was specific. She knew the make, the model, the color, and what the color of the interior was going to be. And she was praying for exactly that. And so her father and her brother went out car hunting for her. And they kept running into cars. They either had one of the three items, or four items, but not all, or two or whatever, but never did they find one that had everything that exactly, but they kept calling her and saying, hey, we found the right model, we found the right make, but the color's a little different than what you wanted, and the interior is not what you wanted. What do you think? No, that's not the car. Oh, okay. Well, we'll keep looking. That went on for several months. And they were getting tired. We found all kinds of cars, that model and make, just different colors and whatever. But she said, I have prayed for this. And I'm waiting for God to provide it. I'm not going to take any compromise. And so, one day, her brother's on the internet. And he happens to see a car that looks very good. And it looks like the right color. And it looks like the right make. And it just might be the right car. So they called the individual and they went to see the car. They walked in and talked to the gentleman that owned the car. And it wasn't just a few words and they realized this is God's answer to the car. Make was right. The model was right. The color was right. The interior was right. And the other items that she prayed for concerning mileage and other things was all right. And she bought the car and used that car for many years afterwards. But here's the point. She wouldn't compromise on what she had prayed for. She had asked God for something specific. And she believed that God was going to answer specifically, not something halfway or partway or almost all the way, but not quite. She believed that God was going to answer the whole thing. And she waited until he did, waiting upon the Lord. God encourages us to pray specifically. Once we decide on something, we must stick with it in our prayers. Otherwise, we demonstrate a lack of faith. Well, I could have taken one of those other cars, but then that's not what I asked for. So did God not provide what I asked for? You see, it creates real problems when you don't wait on the Lord to answer your specific prayers. The psalmist, speaking about prayer, does not say he will give us the needs of our heart, but the desires of our heart. Listen to the words. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now remember, that's part of the criteria, the first part, having a relationship with the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Then he will give you the desires of your heart. We must understand that what we are asking for is not the issue. Let me say that again. What we are asking for is not the issue. It is the attitude of our heart as we come to God that matters. What am I doing? What am I saying? Why am I doing it? All right? God wants to bless his children, but the relationship and the method must be right as we come to him. And then there is the request, the right request. Listen, we must learn how to make the right request. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We must ask according to his will. But how do we know we are in his will? That's where people get hung up. Sometimes we feel guilty. You know, we ask and we express our deep desires for what we want from him, and then we feel guilty about it for wanting certain things, so we disguise our desire. Then we must be willing for him to bring us into complete neutrality. You know what that means? That means this. Father, I'm asking you for this. I believe this is a need in my life, and I'm asking it from you, my Father. And then in essence, without saying it, God is saying, okay, my son or my daughter, if I choose to give this to you, I know that you will feel blessed. How will you feel if I don't give it to you? Can you be neutral about this subject? He has to bring us into a neutrality where we are willing to say, Father, this is what I want, but whatever your will is here, you make that happen. Do you know somebody who did that? In the garden. Lord, Father, if it's possible, take this thing from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. Jesus had the same pangs and suffering that you and I would have in that situation because he was human as well as deity. And he prayed to God for relief. But then he became neutral and said, nevertheless, your will be done. Now, most of us never get to the neutrality. We want what we want, and we generally want it now. Don't want it tomorrow. Don't want it a month from now. Lord, I want it now. If I can't have it now, then I don't want it at all. Isn't that kind of how we do as kids? As children? I want it now as we stomp our feet. I want it now. If I can't have it now, then I don't want it. That's kind of what we do with God. And God wants us to come to a place of neutrality where we are able to say it's okay that your will is done. And if your will means I don't get this, that's okay. I am neutral on the subject, and I'm trusting you who love me to take care of me and to do what must be done. So we must be willing to for him to bring us to complete neutrality to the point where it really doesn't matter one way or the other. And neutrality means that we want what God wants more than we want what we want. And this takes some time and it takes prayer, but it is an essential step in finding God's will. Sometimes as soon as we get neutral about something, it's amazing. We lose interest in and desire for it. This is one way God shows us his will. Other times, when we get neutral, God restrains our spirit about the request. We just won't feel peace in asking for it any longer. Neutrality removes some of the emotions attached to the request. When our emotions are reset on the Lord by becoming neutral, the fog of the uncertainty begins to clear. And as a result, we can see God's direction more clearly in our lives. Then there's the right formula. When most of us pray, we add, in Jesus' name. Now, we put that on the end of the prayer. We must almost put it on every end of every prayer that we pray. And for some, it's almost a habit. In others, it's considered a magical phrase that somehow assures us that God's going to answer the prayer. We read John 14:14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And we mistakenly decide that the only qualification for having our prayer answered is to say, in Jesus' name. This is a mistake. For there's another qualification. John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Not only in Jesus' name, which is not just a phrase to be used, it ought to be the whole prayer ought to be such that it literally reflects Jesus. That's the point of in Jesus' name. That's what it means. My prayer reflects his heart's desire. His desire for me, his love for me. Praying in Jesus' name is more than a phrase. It's the character of the prayer itself. And we need to understand that. Now, to pray in Jesus' name means that we're asking something because it is in character with what Jesus would ask if he were in our circumstances. Think about that for a moment. Next time you go to pray, Lord, if you were where I am sitting today, doing exactly what I'm doing with this thing facing me and facing you, how would you pray? And show me that so I can pray like you pray. Then your prayer is truly reflecting Jesus. And since he indwells us, he not only desires to live through us, and therefore his very nature is seen in us as we pray, but he also intercedes through us as well by the Spirit. Many times we make what appears to be a mundane request, but they're real needs to us, and God is willing to meet them. Whether they are for spiritual or material needs, it makes very little difference. He is our loving Father who delights in meeting our needs. But before we add "in Jesus' name" on the end, we must make sure everything in the prayer is in keeping with his character. Well, that's going to slow you down a little bit. You're not going to pray so fast and furious. You're going to think about what you're saying and what it is your heart and prayer is reflecting. Very, very important. A right attitude. Not only, but what about motive? Well, we'll take up motive next week. And the last two. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon these folk. And I ask that you touch their ears and their hearts to hear what we've seen today and to see it clearly, to become a part of their prayer life as they communicate with you and as they fellowship with you and delight in you. Lord, teach us truly how to pray so that we can be effective and effectual and be used of you to bring about your perfect will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.